Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Okay, so this is week five in a message series called Monsters. And what we've been doing, if you're kind of new to us and you're wondering what on earth is this about, we're using pop culture as a springboard into biblical truth. And we're taking some teaching points from some old monster movies. And today, we're diving into the story of the Invisible Man. Now, some of you are already thinking, the Invisible Man wasn't technically a monster. We know. But here's the deal. When Universal Studios was making their monster movies, they realized something. They realized that the nation was kind of in crisis. This was during the Depression. People needed a distraction. Anytime they could label something as a scary movie or a monster movie, people would just line up and spend tons of money going to the pictures. And that's kind of what a lot of people did during that day and age. The truth is, I don't know if any of you guys have gone back to watch any of these old movies. They're really, really enjoyable to me, but they're not scary. Like, these are not, to me, monster movies or horror movies. And I admit, it could just be because I was desensitized during the 80s when I was terrorized by Michael Myers and Freddy Krueger and those guys, because they were scary, but, like, this, you know, this stuff is just not that scary. So The Invisible Man, not technically a monster, but, man, some really, really amazing teaching points. Now, what we find at the beginning of the story, if you've seen the film, you know, at the beginning of the story, we find that there's a man who has rendered himself invisible. He's a scientist, and before the movie even begins, he's been experimenting with a chemical compound that leaches the color from everything it touches. And this guy, this doctor, has been injecting himself with this compound for about 30 days, and now he's found that the results are irreversible. He is permanently invisible. And the whole, basically, first two-thirds of the movie is him trying to reverse the effects of this terrible mistake that he's made. Some of you guys know exactly what that's like. Some of us, I think, here have been in a position in our life, and maybe some of you can relate to this. Have you ever been in a position in your life where you made such a terrible mistake that you were just obsessed with reversing it? Where all you could do, all you could eat and breathe and sleep and think about, all you could think about was just trying to undo that horrible thing that you had done. This poor guy is just trying to undo the damage that he did, but he's invisible, so it's very difficult. He's isolated from his family. He's isolated from his friends. He has vanished from their sight, and he's traveled to a remote town where he's hoping to set up a laboratory and do the work he needs to do to reverse this chemical process. And so to appear to any of the people in this new town, he has to wear bandages and, you know, sunglasses and gloves to take on human appearance. And so all he wants is to be left alone and to do his work. But what happens is the villagers, of course, they're obsessed with the guy. They're wondering, why is he bandaged like that? Is he burned? Is he horribly disfigured? What does he look like? So they're kind of poking at him and peeking at his windows and invading his privacy. He can't get any work done. And eventually, he starts to manifest the other side effect of this chemical compound, which is madness. He starts to slowly but surely go insane, and the more insane he becomes, the more isolated he becomes from everyone around him. In the story, H.G. Wells, who's the author of the book, H.G. Wells is giving us a primer on what it means to be isolated. It's a primer on what it means to be set apart from the people around us and to be truly alone. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever in your life found yourself in incredible amounts of pain and wondered in that moment, how come nobody around you notices? You ever had that happen to you? There are seasons where we find ourselves, we're just in pain. Things are difficult. And it could be physical pain. It could be something due to illness or injury. Or it also could just be like just emotional pain. Maybe we're struggling with depression. Maybe anxiety has its hooks into us. Maybe there's some other thing that's gnawing at us. But when we find ourselves in incredible amounts of pain, deep, deep in pain, and the world around us doesn't notice, it hurts. And some of you have thought to yourself, how could the people around me be so unfeeling? How could the people around me be so calloused? I'm talking about my direct family members, my friends, the people that I interact with every day. How can they not notice that I'm in this much pain? Why are they just going on with their lives as if everything's okay? Don't they get it? We've had moments like that. And when you're in pain and the people around you don't notice, It can just feel like the most isolating thing in the world. Now, if I may, I'm going to try to answer that question. Here's why the people around you don't notice that you're in pain in those moments. Most of the time, it's because they're too wrapped up in their own pain to notice. They're wrapped up in their own story. They have their own issues. They, in many instances, they are living inward-bound lives and don't have a lot of time to ponder the sufferings of others. Yes? Those people around you, they're living their own lives. They've got their own stuff going on. So they're walking right past you. You're in your hour of need. And look, let's be truthful. Some of us wear that stuff right here on our sleeve so everyone can see it. And others of us hide it really well. Yes? Now, you all know somebody who's just a total drama queen, and they're like, every time something bad happens, it's just tears, and it's everyone knows what's going on, and nobody kind of wants to be that person. So the counter swing to that is that a lot of us hide that stuff on the inside, and we don't make it plain. And especially if it's not right on out in the open, people walk right past you not seeing what's going on with you because they're all involved in their own story. So how do we break that cycle? How do we snap out of this? How does this endless loop conclude? If we're in pain and we're in need, and there are moments when we're in need and everybody else around us doesn't see it because they're into their own stuff, I mean, how do we break through that? And look, let me hit you with a little sidebar here. I don't want to blow up your spot this morning, but for each of us who have wondered, how could the people around me not know that I'm in this much pain? How could these people just go on with their life as if nothing's going on? People have wondered that very thing about you and me. People have wondered that about all of us. There have been moments in your life when you have walked right past someone who's in pain because you were obsessed with your own story and you missed it. Follow? Some of you are already trying to think, well, who was it? Who did I do that to? You're not going to remember because you didn't see them, okay? In that moment, that person to you was invisible. That person was invisible to you because you were wrapped up in your own story. You were wrapped up in your own pain. When we get wrapped up in our own issues, when we start to live inward bound, the people around us who are in need become invisible. So how do we break this chain? How do we snap out of this? I heard a parable recently that feeds right into this. There once was a man who said to God, I'd like to see what heaven and hell are like. And God obliged. And he took the man to the doorway of hell and let him look in. And when he looked in, he saw thousands and thousands of people starving and emaciated, sitting at tables holding spoons that were 3 feet long. In the center of each table were boiling like bubbling pots of the most delicious stew you can imagine. It was fragrant and it smelled amazing and it was right there. And because the spoons were 3 feet long, they could get their spoon into the pot, but the spoon was longer than their arm, so they couldn't find a way to get the spoon to their mouth. And for all eternity, these people were starving and emaciated, having ready access to what they needed, but could not find a way to feed themselves. And the man looked at God and shuddered and went, ooh. That's horrible. That's like the worst thing I've ever seen. What's heaven like? And God showed him heaven. And when God opened the doorway to heaven, the man saw this. Thousands and thousands of people, happy and well-fed and enjoying each other's company and laughing and joking, each seated at a table with a pot full of the most delicious smelling stew imaginable and each holding a spoon that was 3 feet long. And the man looked at God and said, how is this possible? The people in hell have the same spoons. How is it that these people are so happy? And God said, the people in heaven have figured out how to feed each other while those in hell think only of themselves. It's the moments when we're in deep pain. It's the moments when we find ourselves struggling and alone that we most need to try to look for somebody else that we can help. It's the moments when things are the most difficult. It's the times when we're the busiest. It's the times when we're most likely to be preoccupied with our own story that we need to reach out and try to help another. Listen to this from the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. So here's what's going on. Peter and John are walking into church. They're going to an afternoon prayer service at the temple. And to get there, they have to walk through this large, ornate gate, like an archway. And there are, at this place, some beggars who go every day to beg alms from the people that are coming in and out of the temple, right? And this one dude was kind of there every day. And this was a guy that Peter and John had probably seen before. This was a guy that Peter and John were probably likely to walk right past. This is a guy that Peter and John might have walked right past on several other occasions. This was a guy that, to many people, was the invisible man. With me here? Now, you've seen this happen. You've seen this happen in your own life because you've been to the city and you know what it's like to walk block after block after block, and there's always somebody begging. There's always somebody, you know, with a sign. There's always somebody with their hat. There's always somebody who just needs a little help and wants a little help. And for many of us, these people are invisible, right? But not this day. On this particular day, Peter and John stopped. Now, this does not mean that Peter and John stopped for every single beggar that they saw. It doesn't mean that they did this for every single person every single day. It just means on this occasion, at this particular moment, they stopped, and what they did was unusual. Because the first thing we see in the scripture is that they looked intently at the man. Number one, they saw him. That's the first part. If we're going to help anybody, if we're going to do anything to live an outward-bound life, we have to see others. And we can't see others when we're all focused on ourselves. Yes? So in this moment, we have it being demonstrated for us that Peter and John were not so wrapped up in their own drama, they were not so wrapped up in their own pain or their own issues or their own whatnot, that they couldn't take a minute not just to help, but to begin by seeing the guy. The first thing they do is they stop what they're doing, they stop their conversation, and they just look at the dude. And then they listen. They listen to him, and he talks to them. And they talk to him, and they exchange words. And then the third thing that happens is they touch him. They touch his life, and he's, obviously, this is a huge blessing, right? The guy gets up, and he's healed. And he starts running and jumping, and he runs in with Peter and John, and I dare say he interrupted the prayer service, okay? This dude's running in, and he's jumping and leaping, and because he's there every day, people recognize him and go, whoa, this is kind of a big, big, major moment. Now, we could take this scripture and isolate it. We could take Acts chapter 3 and say, great, this is a great teaching point. Peter and John were obviously very important dudes, and if they could take time for somebody to help somebody in pain, we should take time too, and we should all look for somebody to help, and maybe that's a homeless person, or maybe that's a person in our life who needs some help, and we could wrap that up and put a nice little bow on it and say, great teaching point, great sermon, off you go. But man, we would be making a big mistake to not take Acts chapter 3 in context with Acts chapter 2. When you take what's going on in Acts chapter 3 in context with what's happening in Acts chapter 2, it becomes 100 times more powerful, and here's why. In Acts chapter 2, there's something going on called Pentecost. It's the first arrival of the Holy Spirit into a large group of people. The apostle Peter, this same Peter who just stopped to talk to this dude, the apostle Peter has gotten up in front of a large crowd of people, and he's delivered his very first ever sermon. Peter gets up and preaches to this enormous crowd of people, and basically what he says is this. Peter says, listen, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, was the very Son of God. You guys crucified him, and you screwed up big time, and you better get right with God. That's basically what he says. That's about it, okay? And like thousands of people repent and come to faith. Now, Peter has never been to seminary. Peter, nobody ever taught Peter to preach, okay? From a preaching standpoint, it wasn't that great of a sermon, if I'm being truthful. But man, the Holy Spirit breathes life into this moment, and thousands of people have come to faith. The church, as we understand it, has just been born, and they only counted men, by the way, so they're probably more like 5,000 or 6,000 people who all of a sudden are now believers, who didn't used to be believers and are now believers. So there, and this happens right before Peter and John walk to the temple gate. That's what happened in the very previous verse to what just happened. Okay, so Peter and John might have a little bit on their mind, right? There's thousands of people who are following Jesus who didn't used to follow Jesus, and Peter and John were probably thinking, holy cow, what are we gonna do with all these people? There's like all this stuff to do, and we have to organize them, and we have to get ready, and we have to figure this out. And Peter might already be thinking, I mean, there must have been something in Peter thinking, wow, man, look at all these thousands of people. I could preach, check me out. Right? I mean, heck, man, maybe next time there'll be even more. I better go work on my press kit. I'm going to get a book deal out of this. This is going to be great. Peter could have been thinking a lot of other things. These guys had a lot on their mind. There were some pretty intense things happening in their life right then. And yet, in the middle of that, they know to stop and look at this guy. Now, why? How does that, how could that be? How did that happen? Here's my theory. I think Peter stops and sees the guy because Peter himself knows exactly what it's like to be the invisible man. I think after Peter denied Jesus, he wanted to vanish. I think after Peter denied Jesus and the apostles got back together and he had to reunite with Jesus after that, I think he just wanted to be invisible. I think he wanted to, and none of these guys had their finest moment during the crucifixion. They all ran scared, but it was only Peter who denied him. Only Peter who carried that shame and carried that guilt and felt like such a loser, such a screw up. And he gets back with Jesus and Jesus restores him. Jesus embraces Peter and says, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to let that moment define you. And I know you wish you could vanish, but I want you to understand, Peter, I see you. I see your sorrow. I see your guilt. I see your pain. I see your struggle. I see the depression. I see the anxiety. I see the unfulfilled dreams. I see all of this stuff bubbling inside of you. All these things that you're so embarrassed of. All the things you wish you could wipe away. All the stuff that you wish would simply be invisible. I see all of it, and I love you. This is what God says to you. And I, our pain has never for one iota of time, never for one nanosecond been hidden from God. You have never been invisible to him. He sees us in those moments and he welcomes us in those moments. And it is that knowledge, the knowledge that God sees us even in our difficulty, that enables us to reach out to another. It's that knowledge that enables us to break out of our tendency to be so inward bound and look to another. Peter knows he's forgiven. And this guy sitting at the entrance to the temple gate called Beautiful doesn't become the invisible man to Peter. Because Peter knows what it's like to be the invisible man himself. Some of you know what it's like to be the invisible man or the invisible woman. You know what it's like to suffer quietly, wondering why no one else around can see your pain. Some of us know exactly what it's like to feel all alone in this world, unable to snap out of it. You have never for one minute been the invisible man or the invisible woman to the God who loves you. And the God who loves you in that moment, maybe even in this particular moment, is calling all of us Don't live an inward-bound life, even when you're in pain, especially when you're in pain. Take that moment. Put your faith in the idea that God sees you and pick up a spoon and feed somebody else. Pick up a spoon and help somebody else. Look to someone else. You want to get through this time? You want to get through this dark season? Listen, you want to wallow in it and drill down into it? Look, everybody once in a while needs to spend a day in their pajamas under a blanket on the couch. I get that. Okay, we've all been there. But you want to snap out of that? Wallowing in it isn't going to do you any good. Wishing that somebody else would notice isn't going to be doing any good. Dropping those subtle hints to those around you about how much pain you're in, it's not going to do any good. What's going to help in that moment is you and me picking up a spoon and looking to feed another person. It is here when the flow stops being inward bound and starts being outward bound. It is here that we begin to honor God and love others and serve all in our life. That is the one and only thing that's going to help us in that moment and keep us from being the invisible man or the invisible woman. It is also the thing that keeps those around us from being invisible to us. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We do, and we thank you that we're not invisible to you. We thank you that you see us, even in our dark times, even in the difficulty, Father. You see exactly who we are. We're so grateful that we're not alone in this. Lord, it's our tendency in these moments to feel sorry for ourselves and drill down and get all depressed and get all upset. Father, may these be moments when we believe that you see us, and may these be moments when we find faith enough to pick up a spoon to feed someone else. In Jesus' name, amen.